Drought. What does that word conjure up in your mind? Cracked terrain? Insatiable thirst? Sunken eye sockets? Blistering heat? Or sweltering suffering? Drought is deadly. Over 55 million people globally find themselves dangerously desperate for one thing: water. We die after 3 days without it. It cools, refreshes, saturates, oxygenates, revives. Water saves lives. And salty or stagnant sources won't do. Only fresh, running water keeps us alive, enables us to grow and thrive. But there's another, even deadlier kind of drought in our world today. It's the dryness of the soul we experience when we live life without God. It's a wilderness of always wanting more power, more pleasure, more provision, more popularity, more purpose. All around us, human souls are shriveled up, hollow wastelands. All around us, hearts remain empty. All around us, lives are marked by endless striving, that excruciating search for satisfaction. But there's another kind of living water that hydrates the driest of souls. The rich and famous need it. The poor and lowly need it. The educated, uneducated need it. The villager needs it. The city dweller needs it. The religious person needs it. The unbelieving skeptic needs it. And Jesus gives it freely, impartially, eternally. We're in John 4 this week, and we find ourselves deep in the heart of an ancient land where freshwater sources are scarce and precious. We'll sit by a well with a searching Samaritan woman as she discovers the world's ultimate wellspring of satisfaction. We'll watch Jesus break through multiple cultural, racial, religious, and gender barriers to offer her his incredible gift of living water. So let's take verses 1 to 30 in 3 divisions. In verses 1 to 6, Jesus seeks a Samaritan woman. In verses 7 to 26, Jesus saves her unsatisfied soul. And in verses 27 to 30, she shares Jesus' satisfying salvation with her whole town. During their wellside conversation, this woman first encounters Jesus as an unusual Jewish man. As her understanding enlarges, she sees him as someone offering the impossible. Then, as a prophet who knew things about her he couldn't otherwise have known. And finally, as the Messiah she'd been longing for, the one who would redeem her life and quench her soul forever. As we listen to this woman's questions, we'll discover we share her lack, her longing, and her lostness. The well is the place prepared. The water is the gift offered. The woman is the recipient redeemed. All to reveal that living without Christ is living in a state of perpetual spiritual dehydration. Only Jesus can satisfy our deepest longings. So let's dive right into our first division of John 4, where in verses 1 to 6, Jesus seeks a Samaritan woman. As the chapter opens, we see a purposeful departure in verses 1 to 3. Jesus hears the Pharisees know he's attracting more followers than John the Baptist. So he leaves Judea and travels north towards Galilee. Was Jesus driven out of Judea by fear of these religious leaders? Absolutely not. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus in chapter 3? The Father has placed everything in his hands. He moves in seamless synergy with his Father's will. And though opposition is growing, Jesus knows his hour to die has not yet come. And in our journey this year through John's Gospel, we'll see Jesus withdrawing several times from the public eye to ensure the cross does not come earlier than planned. Jesus alone has the power to lay down his life and take it up again. He's firmly in charge, and he charts out a predetermined path away from that place. He makes a purposeful decision to depart from Judea. In verses 4 to 6, we see Jesus also has a deliberate destination. He's on the road to Galilee, but he has an essential stop to make along the way. Picture a map of Israel. Now, in your mind's eye, chop it into 3 parts. Judea in the south, Galilee in the north, and Samaria in the middle. Samaria was the shortest route to Galilee, but look at verse 4. John says Jesus had to go through Samaria. This was not a journey of convenience. Jesus had an appointment to keep. There was a thirsty soul he wanted to meet. Recall that Jesus has just come from a rooftop rendezvous with a respected religious rabbi who had burning questions for him and came to him by night. And now, on the sovereign Savior's agenda, is a midday meeting with a disreputable Samaritan woman. So let's reflect for a moment on the significance of Jesus' deliberate destination. Because if there were ever two peoples who did not get along, it was Jews and Samaritans. Most Jews refused to set foot in Samaria because they wanted to avoid all contact with them. When traveling north or south, they'd go the long way around via the Transjordan or coastal route to avoid stepping into what they saw as contaminated country. But Jesus decides to go to a place no Jewish person would otherwise decide to visit because he had a divine appointment with this woman. He takes the direct route through tainted territory on purpose. Why did the Jews hate the Samaritans so much? For one, they viewed them as racial and religious half-breeds. The Samaritans were people who'd intermarried over time with the occupying Assyrian settlers back in the 8th and 7th centuries. By the time of Jesus' first coming, they still believed in the one true God and held to the writings of Moses, but they had their own temple on Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. They'd also introduced other gods, practices of worship, and everyday habits that Mosaic law condemned. Secondly, Jews and Samaritans had a history of smouldering hostility. The Samaritans had opposed the building of the Second Temple and sided against Israel in the Maccabean Revolt of 168 BC. The Jews then destroyed their temple on Mount Gerizim, and the Samaritans retaliated by desecrating the Jerusalem temple with bones around 10 AD. So in traveling through Samaria, Jesus deliberately broke with centuries of bitterness. He meant to take that shorter route. Verse 5 signals Jesus' arrival in Sychar, a town in Samaria at Jacob's well. We know that Jesus often broke the rules to reach broken people. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He spent time with lepers. And now he would break rules about men speaking to women, rules about rabbis speaking to women, rules about Jews speaking to Samaritans, and rules about Jews sharing meals with Samaritan, all to seek out this unsatisfied, unsaved, sinful Samaritan woman. Why? Because our Savior is impartial. He knows that Jews and Samaritans are equally lost without him. He's only just told Nicodemus, the reputable Jewish scholar and rabbi, that he needs to be born again. Both Jews and Samaritans were lost and wandering, spiritually dehydrated and in desperate need of a Savior. Both peoples had drawn from the stagnant wells of sin and empty religion, and only Jesus could fully satisfy their deepest longings. And so in verse 6, we find Jesus sitting by a well that only offered temporary relief from physical thirst. He sends his disciples to buy food for lunch, and he waits. What a beautiful glimpse into the lengths Jesus goes to seek out and save sinners. What a moving picture of his glorious deity alongside his indisputable humanity. The eternal Word is weary. The Son of God took on flesh to become our Redeemer. He willingly allowed himself to become tired and thirsty, and more than that, to die a sinner's death, to pay the price for our sins, to purchase our eternal freedom, and restore our relationship with God. As John puts it in his prologue, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Empty of earthly energy, but flowing in eternal grace and truth, Jesus waits by Jacob's well, most likely on a thick capstone which travelers often leant on as they drew water in their buckets. Jesus puts himself right in a sinful woman's way. He seeks her out. And that's our first principle for today. Jesus seeks to save unsatisfied sinners. Jesus seeks to save unsatisfied sinners. In Luke 19:10, Jesus reminds us of his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus became our Emmanuel, God with us, to seek and save sinners from every tribe, tongue, nation, and background. He sought a sinful Samaritan woman. He was looking in all the wrong places for what something or someone she didn't even know she needed. And whatever our past or our people group, Jesus meets us where we are too. He is no respecter of persons. He redeems anyone who will turn from their sin and put their trust in him. And I wonder, have you ever fully realized that you and I, we are the Samaritan woman in this story? That he broke every barrier built by sin, self, Satan, even shame to purchase our freedom. There's a song I used to sing as a child, and it goes like this. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I wasn't worthy of his attention. I was wandering in the wilderness of sin, on the far side of a widening chasm that sin had created between me and God. But he came to me. And he sat by the wells I relied on, wells that would only ever temporarily satisfy my thirst. He came to me. What wells were you drawing from when Jesus found you? Who or what were you, or are you attempting to use to satisfy your longings? In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, God tells how people make wild attempts to seek out their own supplies of the living water they are desperate for. The world offers all kinds of stagnant, polluted, and finite wells of pleasure. Alcohol, nicotine, sugar, work, pornography, sex, success, wealth, recognition, position, power, relationships, even religious traditions. Our bottomless desires for any of these things are a symptom of a much deeper thirst that none of them will ever fulfill. When we seek to satisfy our thirst in anyone or anything other than God himself. It's like trying to drink water through a sieve. It's like a leaky bucket that's empty by the time we get home. Only Jesus can fully satisfy your deepest longings. Without him, we all find ourselves with an empty heart and an empty water jar, drawing from wells that will never fill us. And yet this Jesus came to you. He didn't keep himself at a distance. Our Savior came near. Will you come to him as your loving, living, seeking Savior today? We move on now to our second division, beginning with the Samaritan woman coming alone to draw water in verse 7. And so begins a mesmerizing encounter from verses 7 to 26, during which Jesus saves her unsatisfied soul. Their one-to-one conversation is surprising in several ways. Firstly, the woman was alone and at the well in the heat of the day. This was unusual because ancient Near Eastern women typically went in groups to draw water in the morning or later in the afternoon when it was much cooler. So it seems like this woman was an outcast and she'd actually planned her day to escape the sting of social shame. And if you've ever been the subject of rumours or whispers or judgmental attitudes, you'll know just how painful that can be. Sure, noon wasn't a practical time to draw water, but if she didn't bump into anyone, maybe it was worth the sunburn and struggling with her heavy water jar on her own, because she wouldn't need to encounter their scorn, at least this time. But little did this woman know that the very wellspring of life was about to reveal himself to her. And Jesus is always ready to reveal himself to you in your isolation, in your loneliness, in your shame. When life doesn't turn out the way we hope, we often have a lot of questions. Is God unfair? Does he even care? Is he silent? Is he there? He is there, and he is not silent. As the woman approaches, we can imagine her surprise, intimidation, even irritation. Why is this Jew sitting here in my way? Will he not just leave me alone? But in verses 8 to 15, we see her questions answered by Jesus. She certainly wasn't going to risk speaking to him first, but he speaks to her, which was highly unusual because men at that time rarely spoke to women publicly one-on-one outside the home. And what's more, this woman had three fatal strikes against her. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman, she was a sinner. So when Jesus asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" this would have come as a major shock. These kind of wells didn't have buckets. People brought foldable leather containers that they could easily pour into their jars. So when Jesus, who doesn't have a bucket or container, asked this woman for a drink, this would have required him to put his mouth on her defiled bucket. He was willing to make himself ritually unclean to reach her. She mattered, and he cared. Jesus' radical action prompts the woman to blurt out her first question in verse 9. "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Another translation of this verse says, "The Jews did not use vessels in common with Samaritans. They did not share food or drink." Listen to Jesus' response in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, living water was a well-known local word for flowing water. And although Jesus is now clearly speaking in spiritual terms, the woman appears to take him literally. And she thinks he's found some secret underground source of fresh water she doesn't know about. So she asks him where he can get it. "Give me this water. I don't want to keep coming here. My life is exhausting. I don't want to do this daily drudgery anymore." And when we're in a situation we don't like, we often think that fixing our earthly circumstances is going to satisfy us spiritually. All this woman wanted was an easier life. She's stuck in the temporal, in the immediate, in the visible. And just as Nicodemus questioned how a person could enter their mother's womb and be born a second time in chapter 3, this woman doesn't understand either the gift being offered or the identity of the giver giving it. He's speaking of her thirst for salvation and how he can satisfy it forever, but she cannot recognize that Jesus is offering her something far superior than what she was asking him for. And so we hear her third question come forth in verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? Can you really solve my ongoing struggle?" You see, discovering water sources and digging wells was a vital skill in the ancient Near East. The Samaritans claimed Jacob as their patriarch, in the same way that the Jews saw Abraham as theirs. Everyone knew there were no rivers or streams in this area. That's why Jacob had dug the well in the first place. But Jacob's well was no match for what Jesus was offering. She may have revered Jacob as her well-digging ancestor, but he could not provide what she truly needed. And no one but Jesus can provide for your deepest longings either. Have you put your trust in someone, a friend, spouse, a leader, only to be disappointed or betrayed or let down? People will never be able to meet your deepest longings. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can save your unsatisfied soul. Jesus is quick to explain this to the woman from verse 13. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Well water quenches thirst for a time. My water quenches thirst forever. Well water gets used up. My water is a perpetual spring within the believer that wells up into eternal life. Throughout the Old Testament, God describes himself as a fountain of life and a spring of living water. What is Jesus saying here? He's offering this woman the gift of new, everlasting life that is available through the Spirit of God. This word gift from the Greek doria is a term that later Christians associated with the Holy Spirit himself. So by offering this woman living water, Jesus was claiming to be able to satisfy her thirst for God. He was claiming to be the giver of eternal life itself. Only Jesus can fully satisfy our deepest longings. And now in verses 16 to 24, this lonely, weary woman will finally see her thirst quenched. But first, her past life and her painful present must be exposed. He tells her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Do you see what he's doing? Drawing her out of the shallows of shame into the freedom of her sinful state being fully known and fully dealt with. Out of rejection into relationship. Out of isolation into revelation. Out of separation into salvation. Unveiling his divine knowledge, he reveals her chain of five unfulfilling relationships. And her current lover is someone she's not even married to. Jesus gently leads this woman to face her way of life, to confront her deepest need, a restored relationship with her loving Creator. He reveals her sin to redeem her soul, and he does this without judging or condemning her. What a Savior we have! But Jesus is getting too close for comfort. So this dear lady tries to deflect from her brokenness by diverting to controversial religious topics. She attempts to avoid the gaze of grace by changing the subject. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus gets right to the point. He refuses to stay at the surface. He cuts through her diversion tactics and attempts to debate, and he corrects her wrong thinking. The time of worshipping God in a single location is over. He himself is the one to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The Jews had been given the truth, but they were lost and did not worship. The Samaritans only had half-truths, and they were lost and did not worship. God was looking for true worshippers. God was looking for her. Only he could satisfy her deepest longings. And in verse 25 to 26, we see her Savior revealed. The woman already knew some truth about the Messiah, but she did not yet know her Messiah. She said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." What a gift. What a gift to hear Jesus say to this woman and to you and to me, "I am he. I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I am he who can saturate your weary soul with love. I am he who is the only way to eternal life. I am he who is the truth who sets you free from your past. I am he who is the resurrection and the life. I am he who redeems you from eternal separation from your Creator. I am he who can restore your brokenness and renew your ability to love again. I am the giver of living water that springs up, bubbles up, never runs out. You will never be thirsty again. You will never be alone again. You are mine." And that's our second principle for today. Jesus' living water offers eternal satisfaction. Jesus' living water offers eternal satisfaction. God created us with an inner thirst that will only ever be fulfilled in him. Jesus shone his light on the darkness of this woman's failed relationships, her sin, her empty religion, and her need for salvation, so he could redeem her life. And at first, she tries to avoid exposure. When we are brought face to face with our sin, with our stagnant sources of security, we too can be tempted to turn away from that painful truth and distract ourselves with earthly desires, surface pleasures, and material goals. How often have you and I trusted in human relationships to meet our needs? We crave acceptance. We want to be fully known and fully loved. And we think, if only I could get married, if only I had a nicer spouse, if only I had children, if only I had grandchildren, if only. Or maybe you've been hiding behind religion to conceal your brokenness from other people and even yourself. Maybe you're so polished on the outside that you feel you can never pour out the raw reality of your inner pain. But this woman met the truth in person. He unveiled the ugly reality of her life so she could experience the bubbling joy of true freedom. Later, Jesus would proclaim to the crowd, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free? Will you lay down the earthly struggle for the eternal solution to your emptiness? Everlasting life begins the moment you trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one can ever take his gift away from you. The salvation Jesus promises and the Spirit he gives are a running spring that never runs dry. We don't need to run anywhere else anymore but to him. If you have received the gift and trusted in the giver, will you keep drawing from the wells that never run out? We've reached the final division of our passage today, where we'll see Jesus satisfying salvation shared. The dramatic moment of salvation is interrupted by the disciples' return from the city with their provisions. They're amazed to find Jesus talking with a woman and a Samaritan woman at that, and most likely out of respect for Jesus, they do not voice their surprise, but John lets us in on it. Don't you love that? The disciples' confusion in verse 27 is contrasted with the woman's confidence in verses 28 to 29 as she heads for the city, so overflowing with this living water she's received that she leaves her water jar behind her. She had encountered the truth, and the truth had set her free. How amazing that Jesus would choose a Samaritan, a woman, a sinner, to share his good news with a people the Jews didn't even see as worthy of salvation. He had sought her. He had found her. He had saved her. In the words of 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19, he'd redeemed her from her empty way of life, handed down to her from her ancestors. She came to fill her jar with well water, and she left with living water welling up within. Now she would share her story and her Savior with others, with the result that many will believe. And that's our final principle from this story. Jesus commissions saved sinners to share God's satisfying salvation. Jesus commissions saved sinners to share God's satisfying salvation. When Jesus puts his eternal life in you, it's just like a spring. Think of a saucepan full of boiling, bubbling water. You just can't keep a lid on it without the water escaping. No longer is this woman afraid of her townspeople's reaction. No longer is she living under the shadow of her former shameful reputation. No longer is she alone. She's been given the gift of new life, and her confidence comes from Christ himself. When she arrives in the town, she cries out, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Christ? In John 7, verse 38, Jesus would proclaim, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." John explains that Jesus was speaking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Every believer today has received this promise. Indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered and propelled to live as witnesses to Jesus and his gospel. Our confidence wells up within us because we belong to him. Who will you share your story and your Savior with today? More than 30 million people worldwide have been touched by the testimony of Nicky Cruz, who grew up as a son of Satanists to become a violent gang member in New York City. After a severely abusive childhood, he thought he'd finally find a family in the gang, but his life only got worse. Nicky tells a story of how he medicated the pain of his yawning loneliness and his burning anger with drugs, girls, violence. He describes how he was headed for prison, the electric chair, and hell. But one day, a scrawny country preacher called David Wilkerson arrives on his turf with the truth about God's love and a message of hope. Here's how Nicky describes his journey to salvation. "Suddenly, like catching the whiff of the sea when you're still miles up the river, I had a feeling that there was more to life than this, more than these towering concrete buildings, these prison walls of glass and stone. I thought of his words, 'One day you'll stop running,' and come running to him. I didn't even know who he was, but I thought, sitting there on the side of my bed, looking out over the trash-filled streets, with the sound of the trucks grinding and roaring, that he must be something like the sun rising out of the ocean, on a cloudless day, or maybe something like the morning star that still hung in the dawning sky. Nicky and his friends later attended one of Wilkerson's rallies, where he had an encounter with Christ. He writes, "I was literally baptized with love. I was choked up with pain and my eyes were fighting and tears began to come down and more tears and I was fighting and then I surrendered. And when I opened my eyes, I had got a new heart. I'd been born again. I'm a child of the Lord." Thousands have come to Christ through Nicky's story and the love he received in Jesus. He became a walking, talking testimony of Christ's satisfying salvation. What about you? Whether you're a religious leader concealing your shame, a broken-hearted social pariah looking in all the wrong places for satisfaction, rich or poor, respected, despised, upright, rebellious, believer, unbeliever, Jesus came for you. All of us have needs only Christ can meet. The most important question you will ever be asked in your life is, do you know this gift of God? And do you know the one who gives it? If you do not, will you receive his offer of living water today? And if you do, will you allow him to lead you ever deeper with him? Will you ask him to reveal any polluted sources of refreshment you've relied on that keep you from drinking deep of the fountain of life? The drought of life without Christ is deadly, but he is our wellspring of satisfaction. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee.
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.